Morning again, everybody. Good morning. Why don't you open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 6. Steve said that Steve's had a lot of things. Yeah, there are a lot of announcements in the bulletin itself. But one thing I want to highlight, people have asked, when are the services for Butch Hendricks? We're going to have our service on Thursday, July 10th. So that's a week from this coming Thursday. That'll be 10:30 in here on July 10th. If you'd like to help out in some way, please just call the office. We'll be happy to set you up with that. But I believe it's going to be very well attended. Of course, you know, Butch and the rest of the family, very well loved around here. And so please come. If you can help, I know we would really appreciate that. Let's pray together. Father, we've spent time in prayer. We've spent time singing, dedicated Lilah to you, Lord. Just the sense of the future, Lord, and here on earth, Lord, the future as far as this new building and what you have for this little church that you started 26 years ago, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done here over the years and the reach that we have, that you have through us around the world, Lord. And it's just a part of the bigger work that you're doing, Lord. But thank you for the privilege that we have to be a part of that. And Lord, for this week, the 222 kids in here, 74 from outside of this church, most of which never heard the gospel before. Another 40, Lord, and sixth and seventh grade, just staggering, Lord, to think of it, on all the volunteers. Lord, now we come and we ask that you would help us, Lord, settle our hearts. It's a lot going on in all of our lives. And Lord, as we come to a very familiar passage, in some ways almost too familiar, if that could be the case, Lord, for us, Lord, we realize that there are pastors, ministers, priests standing in pulpits throughout this community, around the world for that matter, Lord. And whether they're opening to the passage or not, they're still praying the same prayer we're going to look at this morning, Lord. Help us, Lord, to hear what you have to say to us as it's unpacked, Lord, and would you use it to strengthen our prayer lives and to help us to understand where you dwell, more importantly, that you dwell in us, Lord, this great God and Savior who dwells in us, Lord. And so speak to us this morning, Lord, and prepare us for communion. A lot going on here today, and we don't want any of it to be just a part of some religious tradition, but rather, Lord, may it all flow out of and back into this relationship that we have with you, Lord. So, Holy Spirit, we ask that you'd guide us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's read. We're going to look in chapter 6. I'm going to read. Oh, bada bing, bada boom. Okay, verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your charitable deed, your good deed, may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, not if you pray, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I tell you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, literally, who is in the secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think they're going to be heard for their many words. Therefore, don't be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. Therefore, in this manner, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites with sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces so that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I tell you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you don't appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Very familiar passage for us. Jesus, we've been seeing it in chapter 5, talking about really the essence of being a true disciple, a true follower of Jesus. And when I say that, I know I say it over and over and over, a disciple. It literally means a learner, a follower. Anyone who's born again ought to be a learner, a disciple, a follower. Don't get confused with apostle and all that's a whole different issue. It simply means the simple word, being a follower. And his point, and he was saying it in chapter 5, that it's not about the outward appearance, as important as that is, but it's what's in the heart. Six times at the end of chapter 5, most of the verses in chapter 5, you have heard that it was said of them of old, but I say to you, six times, you've heard that it was said, do not murder, but I say to you, if you even call a person a fool, if you even call him, say, raka, which really means sort of like you're a bonehead. How many times have I said this? Not about you. He says you're in danger of hellfire, the judgment. Like, whoa, you're just trying to strengthen your point, Jesus? No, he's saying this is how he sees it. He's not saying don't worry about how you look. He's still saying do those things. But what's inside is what matters most. That's really what he's getting at. And as cliche as it is to say it, I realize, because it gets said all the time in churches, that the heart of the matter is always the matter of the heart. Who are we really deep down? There's a lot of things we could do. We can all put on a show, at least for a little while. But who are we really? God sees. That's why, you know, I emphasized it when I was reading through. It says, you know, in the secret place, well, place is italicized, probably in your Bible. It means it was added in by the editors or the translators to kind of emphasize what they think Jesus is saying. But it's interesting. He says, in the secret. There's a place inside each one of us is the secret. I don't mean this just the secret, the part we keep from everybody else. It really, the idea is it's the part God alone sees. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter where you come from or what your religion is. It doesn't matter what your denomination is, how wrong we are to criticize others all the time. You know, you're a part of that denomination, or they believe this, or they believe that. No, it comes down to who that person is before the Lord, and do they know Jesus? It's about relationship. You know, I should have counted this morning, but a couple of times, I think three, four times maybe, in chapter 5, Jesus uses the word Father, your Father, our Father. Here, he says Father 12 times in chapter 6. This is unheard of in the Old Testament. Never did you hear God referred to as Father, only in the sense that God would speak of Israel, the nation, as his son, but never in terms of us looking to him and calling him our Father. And that's an idea that flows out of relationship. It was unheard of to say something like that. And too often what we do is we talk about God, not as if he's our father. Think about what a true father is. loving, strong, providing, protecting. All, you know, you can think of all those things that a true father would do for his children, and all the more that God does for us. And too often what religion does is it makes them the godfather. You better do this or this is going to happen. And that's not who he is. And for us who claim relationship with God all the time, still we can make him into the godfather if we're not careful. And so I find it, you know, so important that Jesus stresses he's our father, he's our father. But he says right from the beginning, you know, take heed, be careful, stand on your guard. That's the idea. Watch out, be on guard that these things don't happen in your life. These three aspects of worship, the good deeds that we do, prayer, fasting, giving, that sort of thing, that we don't do these things to be seen. He's not saying don't do them openly. He's saying don't do them to be seen openly. When we do something to be seen and everybody oohs and ahs, like, whoa, now there's a holy person. Well, get out your phone and record it because that's the only reward you're going to have. Ooh, so there's the point here. There is a reward. And too often what we do is, I've heard people say it for years. I've heard people say, well, you know, look, you know, it's not, I don't care about the rewards. You know, I just love God. Well, that's nice that you say that, except that you're either lying or you just, you know, you don't read your Bible. Jesus talks about reward all the time. There's reward ahead. He's not talking about our eternal salvation. The person who has relationship with God looks forward to not just being with him forever, obviously, but the reward that's ahead for us. So he says in these first five verses, he's talking about, you know, not making a big thing about what we do outwardly, so to speak. He says, your father, do these things in secret, and your father will reward you openly. What does that mean? Well, not he's going to reward you in front of all the people in the church. Now, that might be a disappointment to some of us. Oh, I want people to see how good I am. I want people to know how much I give and that sort of thing. Now, before Michael the archangel, before all the angels in heaven, before the cherubim and the seraphim, before the 24 elders, before the church itself, one day. Now, that's pretty amazing that God will do this. And none of us are going to stand there and go, oh, yeah, he's a really holy guy. No, we're all going to see it in context of who God is and what he's done through our lives. He says, when you pray, in verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, he has this expression, when you pray. Not if you pray, when you pray. Prayer happens many, many different ways, all kinds of times. We're not just talking about that polite dinner prayer. We're not talking about, you know, the prayer we pray with our little kids before they go to bed. That there's a, for the believer, for the person who knows God, there's, because of that relationship, we're praying. And it's not a matter of being on our knees. It's fine to get on your knees. I can get down on my knees. I just don't get up. It's hard. You know, it hurts when I go down on my knees. And God's not about like, get on your knees. That's not a prayer for you. Not on your knees. I think that's the Godfather aspect of God we're talking about here. God cares about what's in the heart. And I'm telling you, I know some of you are thinking, you know, you're really perseverating on this whole idea about in the secret. Well, that's fine. You get up here and preach them. But I see it as God emphasizing there's a secret place in each one of us that only God knows, that we kind of do, and we're discovering as we walk on through our lives. But God knows fully. And it's in that secret place. That's where conversation happens all the time. There's prayer that happens publicly. He's not against public prayer. He's just saying, when you pray, don't make a public show of praying. But he's not saying, don't pray publicly. Jesus prayed publicly. All sorts of people pray publicly in the Bible, right? He's not saying, don't do it. Don't do it for the show. Otherwise, you're looking for a reward. Well, that's your reward. When everybody said, ooh, that was a nice prayer. He says a lot of things about it. But if you boil it right down, he's saying it's expected of a true believer, of someone who is born again. And by the way, only the believer can call him our Father. Look, this prayer, I read it. We're going to look at it this morning. But this prayer, we all know it, Lord's Prayer. If I said, let's pray the Lord's Prayer, probably everybody in here could say, Our Father, our hand, be in the hand, King, come in, will be in the earth, as Simon, they can just say, or dead bread, and they can just say, that says, or trespasses. You can say, oh, they came from a Catholic or an Episcopal background. These guys came from a Protestant background, depending upon whether they say debts or trespasses, right? He says, don't use vain repetitions. There's all sorts of vain repetitions that happen in religious circles. I grew up, like a lot of you, in the 60s, 70s. I saw the Hare Krishnas. I remember hitchhiking through Canada, and I met some Austrian guy, and, you know, we're just teenagers. We didn't have much money, so we would go to where the Hare Krishnas hung out because they gave us free food. And it was all Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. It was like, who's Hare? I didn't know who they were talking about. And vain repetition. Yeah, well, Christianity is full of vain repetition. Judaism's full of vain repetition. Every religion's full of vain repetition. He says, stop it. It doesn't impress God that we have many words. Those things don't impress. It doesn't impress us either, shouldn't. But if it doesn't impress us, yikes, you can imagine how much it does not impress God. But prayer to our Father can only happen from a person who's born again. Only someone who's been born again can say he's my Father because I'm a child of God. We're not all children of God because we're born into the world. The world has made it sound that way sometimes. But only someone who knows the Lord, born again, can claim to be a child of God, born again. He says that we should develop a private prayer life quickly. Verse 5, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in synagogues and on the street corners, you know, to be seen by men. I tell you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do. Therefore, don't be like them, for your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. There is a secret place. Yes, I've been talking about the secret place of the heart. But it's good practice to have a place, a room. A lot of times people refer to it as the prayer closet. If you have a closet that's cleaned and you can fit in there, that's good. But a private place that you can go where no one else is going to see you. It doesn't matter where it is, but just where you're alone and you're not going to be disturbed. And you can say what you want to say and you're not disturbed by the news in the background or anything else. Don't bring your cell phone with you. Pray. Have a place. Have a time. Have a routine. These things are important, I think. He's not saying it, but I don't think he wouldn't say it. You know, Jesus, you see it in Mark chapter 1, I think it's verse 35, that Jesus went to a solitary place. There was a place he would go to on a regular basis. He wasn't impressed by all the crowds. Peter and the rest of the guys were. They went to find him. We're looking for you. There's crowds. We had a big crowd. You said, we're going to have a big crowd. Imagine the Galilean ministry. And Jesus is like, well, spending time with the Father. And from here, we're going to go to that place. Because there in that solitary place, he could ask the Father for his direction and know where to go next. God had to do that? Yes, the Son took direction from his Father. It's cliche to say it, but if it was important to Jesus, why is it not important to me? It ought to be. Ought it not? I think so. He says, so go into that secret place. Have that time and pray to the Lord. And be concise. He says, don't use many, many words. Your Father's not impressed by all of the words. I think I've mentioned it before, but it's a great old story. D.L. Moody, at the end of a service, he asked one of the deacons to pray to close the service, and he went on and on and on and on and on. And while he was praying, Moody said, well, brother so-and-so is, you know, praying. Would you open your Bible, your hymnals, please, to hymn 157, and we'll sing that great hymn of the faith. Right? He just acknowledged it, just moved right on. And he says, and don't use these vain repetitions. I know I mentioned that, but we think, well, I don't use vain repetitions. Even the way we come to God sometimes. I remember the church we used to be a part of, there was a deacon there. And I served with him for a while. He always prayed the same way. And we all have our kind of our habits that we'll use. Well, why do we use them is the question, because we don't think about the words we're saying sometimes. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, again, we come to with thee with thankful hearts. It's like, well, what does that mean? Do we have to pray in King James? Does God only hear us when we pray in King James? I don't think God cares about the syntax, the grammar, the vocabulary, because he knows the secret place. He cares about our heart. And if he cares about our heart, he cares about everything in our lives. He says, so pray after this manner. And by that, I know you've heard it before. We've all sort of heard it before. But, I mean, I grew up hearing this prayer all the time. I sat in church. I didn't know God. I had to wear a tie. I'd sit there. Well, I don't know why I was falling asleep, probably out of boredom, stayed up too late the night before. And I had this tie that was choking off my carotid artery. And while the minister was praying, you know, I was zoning until I heard him say, who taught us to pray? Our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is. We all know it, and Jesus wasn't saying, so pray this prayer. Churches all around the world are praying this prayer this morning. I'm not saying it's good or bad to do it, but that's not what he intended. He's saying, here's an outline. Here's an example. These are the topics to cover. And I would recommend to you, because I'm only touching on a couple things before we go into communion, do this privately. Go into your secret place, into your prayer closet, and pull it apart and take each phrase and think, what does this really mean? Our Father, Abba. You, and you guys have been to Israel, you've heard it. The little boys and girls, Abba, 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 Abba. They're daddy. It's literally what it means. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prays, Abba, daddy. Amazing that he would say something like that. Paul the Apostle refers to him as Abba. Paul the Apostle calls God Abba, daddy. We can too. It's weird when you say it in public. And people think that's weird, but you can. You have that relationship with God. To call him Abba, daddy, that's the nature of the relationship, the tenderness of the relationship. It's somehow religiously comforting to call him the great I am, El Shaddai, all those things. And he is all that and 1,000 other titles. But he's Abba, and that's what really matters to each one of us. He's our Father. We've been adopted in. We're sons and daughters of the Most High God. Our Father in heaven. Where's heaven? I don't know. But I, you know, think of where is heaven? Paul says that he was taken to the third heaven. From the Jewish mindset, there were three heavens, right? Where the first realm, where the birds fly and the clouds are. The next one, where, well, I guess you got to get through the satellites first. And then, you know, up into the moon and the sun and the planets and then out into the galaxies. I mean, just for a moment, just think about how vast that is. Is that heaven? No. He's in the third heaven because God created all of it. He's outside of it all. Now, where that is, I don't know. I'm just saying it's not like there's a wall at the end of it. And he's like, yeah, here I am on the other side. Maybe, if you want to look at it that way. You could also say he's right beyond the veil where we are right now. I don't know, but it's worth pressing into the idea because he's in heaven And yet, if you've chosen to know him through his son and the blood that he shed for you to pay for your sin, he's right here. Staggering to think about that. In my mind, at least, me, you're like, I know that. Tell me something I don't know. Abba, who is in heaven, your name is holy. That's what hallowed means. Let it always be holy to me. Yes, to everybody else, but this is personal. This is between me and him. Holy is your name. Let your kingdom come. What does that mean? Oh, people say, well, you know, the kingdom of God is within us. And look, we'll go through that as we go through Matthew. Where is the kingdom of God? What do you think the kingdom of God is? The kingdom of God is coming. It's not yet here. You could make the case and be accurate in saying it, that from Genesis forward, everything in the Bible is about the kingdom that's coming someday. Well, really? I don't read about that in Genesis 3. Well, in a sense you do, because you read the declaration of war that God declares against the enemy, who said that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the seed of the serpent. He declares war. Why? Because God is out to reconcile all mankind to himself so that he can live among us in a kingdom that he's established. We live in a fallen world. The kingdom, physical. When they beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks and they practice war no more, think of the trillions. No one knows how to even understand that. Politicians think they do. But it's because they're not coming out of their wallet. Trillions of dollars spent every year just on weapons of war. All of that, gone. The whole world bound by sin, over. And the Lord himself sits on a throne in Jerusalem and rules for 1,000 years over a very improved planet Earth. And yet there's more after that. No, that's the focus of God. May your kingdom come. What he's saying is when you pray, pray for the coming soon of his kingdom. Pray for his snatching us out of here before all the judgment comes and then being with him in glory. Pray for those things. Father, you're in heaven. You're high and lifted up. Your name is holy. Lord, let your kingdom come and let your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. What is God's will? You can think of a lot of things. And the first thing that I tend to think of, because as far as I'm concerned, it's all about me. I don't know why you don't see it that way, but that's because you think it's all about you. We all do. And so when we think of what is God's will, we're thinking of, Lord, get your will done in my life. What is God's will? Truly, think of it. It's not his desire that any would perish. It's not his desire that anybody would go to hell. God himself. Well, you can change that, Lord. It's not his desire that any would perish. But rather, what is his desire? That all would be born again, that all would come to repent. That's his will. So when we're praying that, or whether you pray it literally like that, or it's a part of your prayers, he's saying, pray that God would establish his kingdom in us, yes, but that he would come soon. And that the billions on planet Earth who don't know him would be saved, and that he would use us, because that's his will, that he would use you. Not just Steve and Ann over in South Africa. Not just a missionary here, a missionary there. Each one of us, that's his will, by the way. So when we're praying that, we're really asking that he would conform us to be used by him. That's his will. Give us today our daily bread. We don't think about that. There's probably no one, but I'll say very few just to be PC. Probably very few people in this room who think about our daily bread because we already have a couple of weeks of food supply. But you're talking about a culture that had to harvest the food and grind the grain and bake the bread for today. They didn't store it up. There's no refrigeration, nothing like that. So the idea of living day to day, hand to mouth, basically, is foreign to us. And yet most people on planet Earth actually do live that way. It's a Western thing that doesn't happen. but it's a dependence on God. Give us our daily bread. And it would be good for us, even no matter how much food we have, to realize that it didn't come from Costco or Giant or wherever you thought you bought it. God brings the water. God provides the sunshine. God provides everything across. As elementary a statement as that is, it's beyond us. We don't think about that very much. We just think about the store where we bought it. And forgive us our debts or trespasses. Doesn't matter how you were trained to say it or what translation you have. He's talking about our sins. Forgive us, Lord, forgive me for what I've done. And he's saying, as we forgive our debtors or we forgive those who trespass against us, what's the principle? He's saying, Jesus is teaching us. Now, here's the question. Are you hearing it? What's he teaching us? He's teaching that as I come for forgiveness, I'm just as willing to release my grip on someone else. And that's not my way. Right, because he wants to do the work in the secret. That I would release my grip on someone else. Like, they owe me because of what they did to me. We all have that. Think of that person that you would just kind of like to, don't think too long about it. Just but release your grip. We're going to have communion. Yeah, think about it. We're going to have communion as we come and we thank him for what he's done for us. Isn't it assumed that we're also releasing our grip on others? Yes, it is. It's assumed that. And don't lead us into temptation. Well, not, God is not one who tempts, James tells us. He's saying, don't leave us in this place where we're going to be, because God does provide testing in our lives. What the devil uses as temptation, God is using as a test. Will I obey him? Will I follow him? Deliver us from the evil one. You know, the ending is added in, most people think. It's still not bad. Yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever.